We're in commandment number two, the second page. At the end of it, we're going to move into commandment three. Oh.
To coin a phrase, I brought my Bible.
Yes.
Morning, everyone, again. Some a second time, some for the first time. So we're on the second commandment on the bottom of page two, the back side of the second commandment. So if you're on commandment two, on the back side, at the bottom. Again, second commandment has to do with our relationship with God. How to revere His name and why that's important. Names are important. Your name's important. It tells something about you as people hear your name, especially if they know you. Early or late, one of the two. All right. So we got to the point where we were talking about oaths or vows, promises, pros and cons of making oaths and promises. Especially when we're younger, we tend to get into the needless swearing. You know, cross my heart and hope to die. Can you keep a secret? Well, I don't know. Depends what it is. You know, crossing our fingers when we say something. Yeah, pinky swear, right? Swearing in needless things. Simply, like Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. People should be able to take your word for it. And again, that's where your name comes in. If you are known to be someone who's not reliable, who goes back on their word, well, that'll be associated with your name. God's name, again, those who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. So we want to definitely keep God's name elevated. It'll be elevated in and of itself. But we have a responsibility and an opportunity to continually elevate His name, to use His name well. Well, when we talk about vows and promises, there is one that we take in the church, confirmation age. Again, so just a question on that. Would our confirmation vow, this is again on the bottom of page two of the second commandment, would our confirmation vow be a questionable oath since we may not live up to it? Why or why not? Would our confirmation vow be a questionable oath since we may not live up to it?
Well, I've thought about that a lot. We're asking a 13-year-old to commit his life faithfully to the Lord at 13. They've been sheltered in a home, in a church, and now they're going off into high school, college, and the world. I don't know, is it too much to ask of a 13-year-old, or am I taking you home? I don't know.
So, you have an answer with a question, right? So, is it too much to ask of someone who's 13, keeping in mind there's maturity just in life, and then there's spiritual maturity? Right, that's a valid question. We know what they're going to be hit with when they go to high school. Even if it's another Christian high school, there's still sin that's going to be on steroids in that environment, just because being a teenager, a lot of different temptations. So that's a valid question. Anybody else to Ed's point or the question itself?
Some respects, just like we're supposed to lead a godly life.
Okay, there's value to it. So you wouldn't say that there's a problem with the vow itself. Now, we do emphasize to the children, and we need to try to emphasize to the parents even more so as well, that what you are saying with this promise, I mean, you basically are saying, I am intending to be faithful to the point of death. I would rather die than forsake Christ. Kind of like, oh, bringing back that college line student incident. So the problem is, yes, not with the vow or promise itself, because every Christian at any age should really be contemplating that promise in and of itself. When your life is with Christ, what does that mean? Did you have a follow-up?
Well, another comment that the parents are responsible to see that child has taken this oath. They have to respond with the word in church and faithfully serve that way.
Right, so no, the parents need to be reminded too. This is a stepping stone, so they need to continually set the example. Again, children can't drive at 13, 14, so you still have a responsibility to bring them to church. They're under your roof. There's still obligations that are there. And again, parents have a responsibility to take advantage of all the steps in front of them. That doesn't mean it's an automatic. Your child still may fall away. But as a parent, you have a good conscience that we did what we are asked to do as parents. Steve?
We've been fighting this for years, I know, Darren, but we think parents are need to drop kids off to Sunday school if they do that, sure. But, and then they go get coffee. Do not show the responsibility by coming to Bible class as well. So, I mean, what do you think the kids do? They think it's graduation when they hit confirmation. They've done it, they don't have to do it. I could be like mom and dad, we'll go off to coffee.
Right. Yeah, that's an age-old problem, right? And so some of the questions that we ask ourselves, too, if we've been doing it this way all this time and we expect a different result, isn't that kind of like banging your head against the wall and expecting? I mean, so what do we need to maybe tweak a little bit to help make the point? And some of it, again, is that keeping in mind the spiritual maturity. Is it just an automatic, hey, you're 8th grade, you're 13, you should be confirmed? Or should it be by a case by case? You know, this child, Jimmy's not ready. So we want Jimmy to keep going to class. I mean, we want teen classes, but just is there another way that we can emphasize to the family the importance of staying connected? Given what's going to, that child's going to get even busier and not be in the Word as often. So we do emphasize the children in the catechism classes, especially as it gets closer to making that promise. If you don't see yourself keeping that promise, I mean, don't make it. Don't just go through the motions. And we'll have that conversation with the parents, too. Just to emphasize the seriousness of what you're asking the Lord to help you do there.
Well, and the other thing is, you hear people go to court, you know, you promise to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. They don't care about God, so it doesn't matter. That means nothing to them. That's a, meaningless statement for most people. And that's sad.
True, right? That's just the culture of the culture that we are in right now. Less of God. And so, that, you know, Ken Ham makes that point. Again, when he asks the question, when are we losing our kids? We're not losing them in high school. We're losing them in elementary age already. Because he said, you know, 90% of children are in the public sector. And the public sector doesn't have God as part of its curriculum. And so if they're not in a Sunday school program, you know, they're not, then when are they getting the Word? And if the family's not serious about home devotions, if they're not serious about church, well then it all adds up. If you're not connected, you're not gonna grow. Sounds familiar. All right, so again, we know that the problem is not with the promise or the oath itself, but we do have to get into a mindset where it's not a blanket, hey, you're at this age, you're automatically confirmed or ready to be confirmed. Because, right, it's really a lifelong process. And you rest on the promise that the Lord said through Solomon in Proverbs,
Train a child when he or she is young, and Lord willing, they will not depart from that. You know, as long as there is breath, there's always that hope. And what size faith saves? Yeah, even that mustard. So you always pray that there's that spark. We may not necessarily see it, but the Lord does. And so that's, we take comfort in that.
Pastor.
Yes.
When the children of Israel were at Mount Sinai and God gave the law,
yes.
Didn't they say everything that the Lord has said we will do?
Yes, they did.
That was an oath.
Same with, you know, Joshua too, saying, as for me and my household, and the people all responded, us too. And then Moses making it clear to the people, okay, with these blessings, you know, obedience comes blessings, with disobedience comes curses. And the people all said, you know, far be it from us, let those curses be on us. Well, later they kind of were. Right? So just the impression of this is life-saving, life-important. So the vow, yes, the vow is good, but don't just take it light. Don't take it lightly, and don't just make it an automatic rite of passage. Psalm 145. Let's look at Psalm 145, verses 1 to 12. Some of those words are very familiar to us. Anne's got them.
I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts, and they speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. I will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom.
Okay, thanks. So what is the proper use of God's name as mentioned here? To praise him, right? And what examples does it give to expound on what praising his name looks like? What's included with that?
Telling the next generation.
Yeah, telling the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. And what are some of those praiseworthy deeds that we're to make sure get passed on to the next generation?
Trustworthy, faithful.
Right? That's the whole point, right? And the creation, salvation, beyond comprehension, and what that means, what that involves, that don't shortchange God and what he can do. Because what happens then when we misrepresent God to the next generation and to our world? How do we do that? How do we misrepresent God? When we aren't examples, right? Yeah, when we're not examples, we're not praising his name, we're not intent on taking it on to the next generation.
Lip service to his word.
Lip service to his word. People pick up on the hypocritical approach. You say one thing, but do another. And you think of some of the teachings as well, creation. Well, then we start making cozy with evolution. And try to find the two blending together.
Which of the 10 suggestions should I follow?
Right? You know, the commandments are treated as suggestions and not commandments. Not trusting in the Lord. You know, our priorities as well. Children pick up on the priorities. Whether they be financial priorities, time priorities. think of other teachings that we give way to, you know, in the news this last week too. One of the churches in the area got public attention for their stance on homosexuality. And that church has been in the news for other things. But as the person who challenged the church said, well, I'll find another church that will be accepting of my lifestyle. But this has soured my view on the church at the same time. What about God's word? You claim to be this follower of God. But see, there again too, we misrepresent the world, God to the world, by making allowances. Even for abortion, right? January, celebration of Life Month. We should celebrate it every month, but especially in January, given the decision a while back. I mean, how many there too misrepresent God to the world by their view of abortion? So it is something that we need to be conscious of. It's not the only place the Lord talks about making sure the next generation hears about the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. And not just the superficial things, not just the feel-good things, but, you know, those core doctrines too, about creation and salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Then 1 Samuel 28, verses 7 to 25. 1 Samuel 28. We won't read all of that at this time, but I'll give you a moment to look through the verses, 7 to 25 of 1 Samuel 28. Captured your mind, what is going on there. And as you read through those verses, think of some examples we might be tempted to seek help from some source other than God. What are some examples where we might be tempted to seek help from some source other than God?
Science,
okay? Science has a role. God created science, in a sense, right? All the principles that we discover, God put in place. But when we put more trust in science, just like with statistics, you can use statistics to say what you want. Same with science. What else?
Government,
right? We put our trust in government, again, which God has given for a purpose. Remember that election a few cycles ago where everybody thought they had the new Savior, the one who was promised to come. That didn't work out. But again, people were misled. Herod tried to take credit. You know, didn't denounce when he was called the great God, and it cost him his life. That's a note to our public leaders. Don't think more of yourself than you ought. One day they will.
Yeah, they will. I'll know someday.
Psalm 2. Other things that we put our trust in. Okay.
They can't do anything in their life without consulting the stars.
I consulted mine this morning. No, I'm just kidding. Right? And there's so many places, right, in the area that have offer you a psychic reading, the tarot cards. That definitely fits in with what Saul was seeking. He knew better, and yet he still went for that.
Oh, I trusted in the stars for navigation.
Yeah.
It was very helpful, but I'm beyond that. But if I screwed up my mathematics, we were
right
in trouble.
Yeah. So again, there's value in using God's creation for good, or turning it and denying God and his resources, his abilities. How many of you looked at your lifeline? can also tell by looking at your toes, so they say. Anyway, other things people put their trust in, you know, a lot of people trust in statutes. Again, just so we don't make waves, we'll say, well, just believe in something. Doesn't matter what you believe in, just believe in something. Well, it sounds good to the world, but it's not right. It's misleading.
You get into Catholics in the Orthodox Church, where they believe in icons and saints, and you know they pray for them versus to God.
Yeah.
But I think they do theirs as an intercessionary thing. They don't believe that they can talk to God directly.
Right. You know, there's just so many self-help things too, right? We don't want to bother God with this, or we don't think God can help, so we come up with. And the more human beings try to fix things, the more screwed up we become, right? Unwanted pregnancies, drugs, homosexuality, I mean, you name it, right? So, instead of using God's name to call upon His name, to trust and praise His name, we see times when we misuse His name and do the opposite. Acts 8 is another example of that. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 25. As you look at those words in Acts 8, ask yourself the question, how potent is superstition in our world today? Ellie brought up one example of it. How potent is superstition in our world today? Where do you see it? In addition to the psychic readings. Greg?
There's this kind of an obsession with fantasy and superstition in literature. And I'm going to say in particular children's literature. And a lot of times we view it as harmless, but I think that we have to be careful. Which is with sorcerers, magicians and all that type of thing. I know sometimes I think kids might, well, maybe adults too, start to take it too seriously, and it becomes something that leads us away from God.
No, that's a valid point. There's definitely a lot of superstition out there in movies and books geared for younger people. Many now in their 20s and 30s grew up with some of that. Harry Potter and so forth. Why do you think that generation got so impacted and caught up into the magical world, more so it seems in the generation before them? Bill?
It seemed like there's more of it, they were force-fed.
Okay, there's truth to that, there's definitely more of it. Greg?
and seeing the wonderful works of God and His power, they're going to find it someplace else.
Okay, right? Which goes back into the confirmation vow. How many families are even concerned about that for their children? Was another hand, Jack?
Computer graphics and the ease of getting
them. Yeah, right, computer graphics, it's the ease, everything is right there, so it does have an impact. You know, it seems like you could play a video game back in the day or watch a movie, and it just, for the most part, most people didn't give it a second thought. It just seems now things just stick.
Most people turn to God when there's problems. These people have led a very blessed and comfortable life, and they're looking for something. The church is so, quote, insignificant in that it's really a big deal. We need something more. There's a me in all of that, and that's part of what they like. They are part of that, making it happen.
So there is, yeah, I mean, you emphasize too, I mean, the church has hurt itself over the years, the earthly church, being in the news for different things. And instead of setting the bar and keeping the bar here, churches have watered down the expectations of God. And so that does have an impact. People are trying to fill a void. They'll look for whatever will fill that void. That is true. other examples of superstition in the world today, even within the church? Where do you find superstition? It can be viewed as superstitious in a way, right? I mean, where do you definitely see superstition? In sports, right? You know, if a batter's not hitting right, you know, one batter would sleep with his bat, you know, or how many times you got to kiss your bat, or same, we get into rituals, right? And that can fall into the church, it can fall into other aspects we got to do. If they didn't do it five times, you know, God's not going to bless it. Really? You know, so then where are you putting more emphasis? Or how many are carrying a rabbit's foot? Or some lucky charm? You know, if I can't throw this out because it's going to change my luck. Where are you putting your trust? Now, we can be innocent about it, but then when we start thinking about it, have I made witchcraft or superstition a priority in my life? You know,
there's a story of the missionary in the South Pacific who had come work at the church and had a daughter and always tied it to the altar. Well, he left and a new one came in. And the chief gives up, we can't have service. We don't have a god. You know, I mean, it's become a ritual and a superstition.
Sure. Yeah, again, there's different of things becoming a habit which are beneficial. You know, taking your meds at a certain time of the day. Or, you know, having the same time for a worship service, you know, every Sunday morning or something like that. You know, not changing it from week to week. Not saying you can't ever change it, but just from week to week.
Our missionaries in Africa, and I guess around the world too, have that problem in their churches because one of the missionaries told me the one problem they had was there would be a baptism. Mm-hmm. And a grandmother would put a charm around the person, their baby's neck, as it was a sign of some superstitious thing.
Sure.
And they had to fight that continually.
Yeah, it's still going on. I know when my brother was over there too, constantly fighting the witch doctors who were putting charms around the children of the Christians. And so that spiritual maturity that needed to take place, or working with Native Americans too, a lot of superstition to deal with, and so just patiently working through it. And we can easily fall into these traps, and that's kind of the whole point of looking at the second commandment. What traps do we fall into that maybe we kind of just become a little dismissive until we actually examine our life and then realize, oh, I am maybe misusing God's name in that way. And so the Lord leads us to repentance and then also forgiveness. But I think to Greg's point and to Bill's point you mentioned, there's just so much of it today. And then with the church on the decline, is it any wonder that that's grabbing a hold in people's lives today? Revelation 5, verse 8. Revelation 5, verse 8. Steve?
And when he had taken it, four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people.
Okay, so just take a moment right now on your own. Try to list four items you want to pray for today, that you want to pray about today. That'll be lifted up to God's throne. You don't have to mention them out loud. Just take a moment in your head or write them down. What was it?
You'll grow up someday.
Oh. I don't want to grow up. I just want to be a kid.
I said I'd pray for a golden bowl.
Not wrong. Pray for your ship to come.
When you pray for the from murdering those who preach the word and you're being faithful.
Yeah.
So that you can be a witness to the truth.
Sure. Yeah, it goes back to, as you're making that list, with the Lord's Prayer, right? Seven petitions, six of them have to deal with their spiritual well-being, one with their physical well-being, as a reminder of what the priority, even in our prayer life. God wants us to ask Him for those physical blessings, but keep in mind, those are all temporary. So we want to pray definitely for the...
Going back to superstitions, how many people wear a cross, or, you know, as a necklace with women sometimes, tie caps up for men? Not just because of what it should symbolize, but as a good luck charm.
Sure. Man, how many kiss that necklace?
Yeah.
Again, I think of sports, especially baseball, definitely a lot of superstition in baseball. And it's hard to shake. All right, tell Jim.
After that first drive yesterday, I had to go to my hamper and get my old dirty Niner sweatshirt.
That's why. That's why.
I was going to say, if it works, why don't you sign it?
So, you're giving thanks for the Packers allowing the 49ers to have a chance to win. So, you're probably praying that your offense finds its way next week. Defense was good, but the offense. So I don't want to hear Gary Apple say, I helped win that game.
I know.
There you go, enough said.
You know, you say baseball, that's all the sports. You see a lot of football, you know, it's prior to they come to me. I remember you eat a certain meal, you wear a certain couple socks, you do, you know, all
sure.
The way down. Hey, if you wore a t-shirt that under there, you keep wearing it as long as you're winning.
Exactly.
I mean, people walk out the door on its own, but you're not going to get rid of it until you lose.
It's a lot of superstition, yes.
That's why you're
a lot of baseball is most superstitious, and there's a lot of guys who have that exact pregame meal every game day.
Mm-hmm.
I just say to the Lord, help anyone whose pregame meal is a cheeseburger, donut, and beer.
I remember as a football player in high school, and for every game, his ritual was to smash a can of soda on his forehead. All that left was a dent in his head.
But it's a line that we're doing.
Exactly. All right, Ten Commandments, number three. Applying the law to our daily circumstances under the introduction, the simplest summary of God's law again is? The simplest summary of God's law, five words. Love God and your neighbor. The one-word summary is love, the simplest summary, love God and your neighbor. A summary of God's law, Ten Commandments. The agape love is what's emphasized here, that unconditional, not just when it's convenient, or an action that's done for you first. Purpose of the law discussion is what exactly? Why do we still talk about the law?
It was guidance.
Give us guidance. What else?
Show us our sin.
Show us our sin, right? To lead us to repentance. And then the wider definition and use of the law. You know, then again, part of that will be directed to our Savior where there's forgiveness. Without the law, we cannot appreciate the gospel. Right? So that's what happens sometimes in the feel-good churches. Where the law is not emphasized, and pretty soon the gospel loses its significance, and then the focus becomes more again on the law, the third use of the law, but without proper motivation. And then the guilt adds up again, putting the pressure on yourself to perform for God. The first commandment zeroes in on God's
glory,
right? And the second commandment obviously has to do with God's name. Recall the three laws which govern Israel. The two C's and an M.
Circumcision.
No. The three purposes, yeah, the three laws which govern Israel. One governed their day-to-day life, one governed their worship life, and one encompassed all of life.
Love the Lord with all your heart and soul and your neighbors yourself.
At a work, civil, ceremonial, moral. Right, so God gave them the civil law through Moses to govern them. If you break the law, this is what happens. The ceremonial law, what's expected when they come to work. And the moral law, the Ten Commandments, again, how to show your love for God and to your neighbor. And that moral law, the Ten Commandments, still applicable because that's the natural law that's written in the hearts of all people. So as we discussed, you don't need to teach somebody that murder is wrong or stealing is wrong. So why does one follow a recipe when they cook? That is, if you do follow a recipe. Obvious answer is? So it turns out right. Right? Too much or too little of one ingredient, then that's not going to be good. The body needs to function well, right? So there's certain things we need to do to keep our body functioning well. Same with our soul. We need to feed our soul well too. So we know if we feed our body junk, it's going to react sooner or later. And same with our soul. If we feed our soul junk or if we don't feed it, it's not going to grow properly. That leads to the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does it mean? Fear, love, and God. That we do not despise preaching His word, but regard it as holy and gladly hear and learn it. So again, what is the purpose of the Sabbath? What was its purpose? What is its Sabbath? Purpose of the Sabbath?
Rest.
Set aside, right? Focus on God every day, but especially a formal time to focus on God and His blessings. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, familiar words. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Martha.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul.
Okay, and the rest that he's talking about is? What was it? Salvation. Yeah, the forgiveness of sins. Not just physical rest, though that was important too. The Sabbath was a time for physical rest, but more importantly, a time to focus on the spiritual rest that is ours, right? To emphasize we can't do it on our own, because if we try to do it on our own, if we try to earn God's favor on our own, what's the result? Yeah, disaster, you know, impending judgment, but it's going to wear us down in the meantime. Trying to earn God's favor is going to wear us down. That guilt wears down. Think of King David when he didn't confess his sins. You know, the guilt, his bones wasted away. And how many people are wasting away because they're trying to deal with their guilt on their own instead of turning it over to Jesus. Feast of Unleavened Bread, first of the month, March, April time frame. It was connected with the Passover. So again, there were times when God emphasized formal program of worship to help remember key events. Feast of Harvest in the third month, May, June, became known then as Pentecost, the first fruits of wheat, to give thanks to God for such, recognizing where such comes from. And then the ingathering, the seventh month in the fall, a celebration of harvest in general, and where they would live in tents or booths, just again to remember their roots, and that all this on earth is temporary, and to put their focus on God and what He has to offer for eternity.
Pastor?
Yes.
When we read, and God said on the first day of the first month,
yes,
to us that would mean, to them it would be April 1st.
Yeah.
But it says March or April, so it's not the standard. It's not
a standard. It was a moving day for them.
So like, well, these would never be the same every year.
Correct. Kind of like with our Easter.
Yeah. It deals with these
moon and the equinox and all that, that's, it gets a little complicated, but that's the simple
thing. Right. So again, you look at our calendar today, there's a lot of similarities with the Jewish calendar, along with the Roman calendar, blending, right? And then for examples of those three feasts that were important to the celebrations, the references there, is the law a burden or a blessing? If you're a Christian, right, you'll definitely see it as a blessing. If not, I mean, again, when you're, I mean, to the people of society, is the law in general a burden or a blessing?
Burden.
It's a burden. For us as Christians, or for, you know, for good citizens, we see the law as a blessing. So again, it depends which vantage point you're looking at. Look again at 1 John 5:3. This is love for God to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. Again, it's not a burden to follow the commandments that God has given to us, to show love for God. The burden comes when we don't show love for God, when we disobey His commandments. The burden comes when we tell a lie and then try to remember that lie and keep the story straight. Right? The burden comes when we hurt someone or we kill someone. You know, there's a burden there. God's trying to keep us from that burden. Again, Jesus went to the cross, He took the handcuffs off. We're pretty good about trying to put those handcuffs back on again. Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. Let's look at those words. Psalm 119, 33 to 40. Anyone have those handy? Jim?
Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, that I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the paths of your commands, and there I will find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness.
Okay, hold those words in thought. Psalm 122, familiar words, verse 1. The psalmist says,
the law is good and it's helpful to you.
Okay. Psalm 122, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So what attitude in those passages is reflected? What attitude? What words do you appreciate in that first psalm? What attitude do you appreciate?
Give me understanding of
your law. Yeah, give me understanding. Lord, help me understand your law. As a follower, I know that your law is good for me. Help me understand the how and the why. What else? What's a good attitude to imitate? Joyfulness, okay? An eagerness to be in the Word. To hear that
word.
Yeah, Lord, help me recognize what's worthless for my life and to turn away from that, to not get caught up in that. I mean, how many times have you done something and go, well, that was a waste of 3 hours. Won't get back. Like yesterday's game. But you know what? I'll support the 49er fans. I don't really care in the big scheme of things. All right. So what else is there in that psalm? What other attitude is good to imitate?
Fulfill
your promise, right? The desire to learn, you know, so eager to get to the house of the Lord, to worship God, to hear His word, to learn His word. Lord, help me then follow that word and to do it with joy. Again, this is love for God to obey His commands. What's the immediate danger that comes when we fail to follow this particular commandment?
Well,
the immediate danger?
Strengthen our faith by being in the Word on a regular basis.
Okay, so being in the Word, it strengthens our faith. You know, just kind of like with practice, whether it be in the music side or whether it be in the sports side, practice helps you hone in your skill. Being in the Word helps us hone in our faith, especially then we know trials and tribulations are going to come. And so when that faith is honed in, it's going to be able to withstand that. What other dangers happen, are present, when we fail to stay connected?
We get further and further away from God.
Now you get further away from God, right? So when those trials and tribulations and temptations come, you're more prone to complain against God or to blame God rather than see Him as the help. Yeah, if you don't feed your body for a while, what's going to happen? You know, we're not talking about that new fast diet. And that's not for everybody. You know, you cut yourself off of water for an extended period of time. It has an impact.
God might withhold His blessing.
Yeah, He withholds blessings. Blessed are the, you know, blessings come with obedience again. So the ultimate blessing that you're missing out on is what?
Forgiveness.
Yeah, the assurance of forgiveness, right? And worshiping God, finally need the desire and the motive to put His words into practice. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. 2 Timothy 2, 11 to 13. Greg's on? Okay.
Here is a trustworthy saying: if we die with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself.
Okay, so another immediate danger that comes in is what sets in. Unbelief sets in. And God remains faithful. I mean, as long as there is breath, He provides an opportunity to turn back. But if we walk away from Him, you know, that's on us. And if we stay away from Him, He makes it clear what the result will be. So when we disconnect ourselves from His Word, we're not even being robbed of many blessings, but we're robbing ourselves of faith. And faith is the way to get into heaven. Well, let's stop there for now. We'll pick it up with Luke 18, the different seeds that are cast. A good reminder of how important it is to have good soil. And where do we get that soil? So may the Lord God continue to help us keep His name holy, to call upon His name, to praise His name. And that starts by worshiping Him, gathering around His Word, growing in faith, and then also in knowledge and desire of how to live for Him. So blessings on your living for Him.